It asks an interesting question in that song. How many have I helped? How many have I freed? Have you ever asked yourself that? How many people are going to be in heaven because what the Lord has used me to do? Paul said that those that were believers, that he had been a part of their lives, he said that they were his joy, that they were his crown of rejoicing. What a privilege that someone is going to be able to rejoice that you're there. And because of you, others will be there too, I hope. 33% of Christians are discipling someone right now. That means 67% are not. Is there someone right now that you're discipling to help them grow? Let me encourage you in that area. We got the Smiths with us today, Jeremy and Jody. I'm going to have Brother Jeremy come on up, and he can introduce his wonderful wife. And they came all the way down from Montana, just finished up a work up there. He'll share a little bit about that. And Brother, it's your turn, and I got to get down off of here so you have the time to do it. All right? God bless you, my friend.
Good morning. Amen. It's great to be here with you all. And as Pastor said, we just finished up our project in Montana. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in the afternoon service of what I do, but that's a unique ministry. We are missionary church builders. And so I do the actual church construction of building buildings all across North America with Continental Baptist Missions. And if I get going too far, then I have a hard time getting out. So I'm going to leave it at that. Please come this afternoon and we can give more testimonies and specifics of exactly what we do and how we team with churches and how that works. But this morning I had the privilege of just preaching the word. And I love doing that. I love to encourage the church body. In fact, that's the best way to encourage a church body, because it's God's word. And it's not what I'm saying, it's from God's word, and that's what's going to be eternal in those aspects of his eternal word. And so it is a topical message this morning. Before I get too carried away, as I did was handing out notes busily. Did anybody not get a set of notes that'll really help you to be able to follow along? My wife can pass out some. If you don't, just raise your hand, and I'll get you some notes. Jody got some over here, and we'll get some notes to you, and that'll help you be able to follow along. What I am preaching on and teaching on this morning is actually evangelism. I like to cover things every 5 years when I come back, and that's kind of the commitment I made to all my supporting churches, is to come back, report what God's doing. I think that's important. I think Paul made it a big effort as he went on his missionary journeys to encourage other churches and share what God's doing in the other parts of the world. And I've taken that same model. So I've told all my supporting churches within the 5-6 years, however that timeline works up, I don't just leave in the middle of a building project. I trap it, wrap it up, and then go in between projects. And that's where I'm at right now in reporting back to my supporting churches. But I report back and then update them on what I do, usually. And then I usually tell them what I'm going to be doing, explain the ministry. But in one aspect, I like to be a little bit vulnerable. And I think this is important for the church as a whole. And I just like to share what God has been working on in my personal life. Where's he at with my devotions? I hope you do that Wednesday nights. Or we are just challenged with discipleship, but that's what discipleship is, isn't it? A one-on-one conversation, and a lot of it goes, this is how God's dealing with me right now. This is the passage I'm in, and I'm going deep right here. I'm hanging out because this is where God wants me to learn in this section. It challenges the other guy, and then he shares, well, I'm over here. That's discipleship. And before you know it, I'm listening to this other guy. He's like, I've never thought about it that way. Different perspective. So in a sense, I'm letting you creep into my life a little bit from the last 5 years. And one of the big topics is evangelism. Not that I wasn't doing it, but like anything else, if you're interested in something, I'm just going to pick a thing. So don't be offended if this is your thing. I'll say fishing. Bass fishing is big down here, right? Tournaments. But if you want to get good at fishing, and you're really into it, not that's a bad thing, you're going to read about it. You're going to see who used what, what climate. If you're into fly fishing like up in Montana, then you're going to say, okay, I got to learn what kind of little small bugs are here and there, and I'll make that fly. Because it's this time of year, this is what that trout's going for. I want to be able to float it. And you watch them, you see how they fly, and you're going to try to flick it just the same way. Do we do that biblically? This is where the Lord's got my heart. So in evangelism, I've been reading more books on it. Can I get better? Or my stagnant pro, like, this way, this is what I do. Other people have different techniques. Other people are recognizing culture changes in all parts of the United States. I was just talking with some of you and said, oh, lots of people are moving in from California. Lots of people are moving here from this way. Other people are moving in. Are we prepared for that as a church? Different cultures. Different way of living. New York is different than Texas. Montana is way different than New York or California. Iowa is different than those two. The cool thing is that you are equipped right where God has you. But that doesn't mean it doesn't take work to study of who's coming in around your new culture. And it's actually going to change your culture a little bit. Are you equipped? The Bible says that we are to be equipped, and He's going to equip us if He lets us in to learn new things. We should never stop learning. Never stop learning. So that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. This is actually a part two message of evangelism. If you were here in Sunday school, you would have got a good taste of it. It's all in the gospel. I'm going to follow up with that this morning on the gospel and go into a little bit different approach to that than what was gone on this morning on just on the topic of grace. And I love that the message this morning. But this is going on in evangelism. Lesson one, to sum it up, is, are you active in evangelism? We've already been challenged about it this morning. We've already been talked about it. And the area of evangelism that God has worked on me is one-on-one discipleship evangelism. Redemptive relationships, I call it. Maybe you've heard of it. Redemptive relationships. Well, what's redemptive relationship? So when you're just doing what God says in Matthew 28, it says, "In Jesus," we just heard about He just read it for us. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the Great Commission. I read it pretty fast because we've heard it. We just heard it. But with that Great Commission, the verb there is to go. Go, therefore, and make. No, actually, the verb is make disciples. The go there is the idea of everyday living. You're going out. And the difference between you and foreign missions is location. The gospel is exactly the same. The missionaries have the harder challenge of learning the new culture in the area that they're at. Picking up roots and moving to a new location. That's missions. But the gospel is still the same. You still have a mission here. And my challenge, I'm hoping that in America or whatever, we have so many churches, but if we don't see the dire need to keep reaching people in our culture, we're not going to be able to near send out more missionaries to other countries because we didn't take care of Jerusalem first. But to take care of Jerusalem first, we have to do the exact thing that the missionaries are doing overseas, elsewhere. And it's a known problem. There's lots of churches closing. There's lots of struggling churches. We're part of the mission that calls, people call us because we're home missions. Our mission field is North America. It says, "Do you have anybody to send us?" We don't. They need help. They're a struggling church. But the question is then you got to evaluate, how did they get to that point? What happened? It's a good question to ask. We have a picture of that snapshot in Revelation, the seven churches. We can study those churches. It's not a foreign concept. Churches are going to struggle. We know it's going to be a hard life out there. So with that, go make disciples. That's just everyday living, making a relationship with unbelievers. Who is that? It could be at work. Could be family. Could be your neighbors. Do you know your neighbors? It could be from a hobby. Fishing. Use your hobbies to reach people. You're making a relationship. I'll give you a quick example of that. Up in Montana, my HVAC guy is named Adrian. Adrian is a workaholic. He knows it. I told him. So we had a good relationship. I was working with Adrian, and through circumstances, he was our HVAC guy, just a worker. He wasn't the owner. And got to know Adrian and his family a little bit. And like I said, God was working on his passions. I'm making outside connections of walls. Sometimes we can get so boxed in our circles, which is good. You want to encourage the church. You need to have fellowship. Don't hear me wrong. But at the same time, just as Christ is like example to us, he also went outside his disciples and made new disciples. Are we doing that pattern, or are we just in the bubble of the church? Something to think about. Where are you at in your lifestyle living? If you can get outside your bubble, make redemptive relationships. And the purpose of redemptive relationship is gospel. That relationship, the purpose of it is to point them to Christ. To just have normal conversations. It's not a sales pitch. When they ask, where are you going? Let's go out and do this on Sunday. Let's go fish on Sunday. Well, maybe in the afternoon I can. Well, why not in the morning? Fish bite better in the morning. Go to church. Oh. Invite him to come with you. If he doesn't, he's starting to gain who you are. What is important to you? Well, why do you go to church? Because that's where I worship my Lord and Savior. There's more questions than that. It's an everyday conversation. You're letting them in to know who you are. If you're following Christ, then they're going to learn who Christ is. And that's what I'm going to come to right now. As to getting to the point when you're at with sharing the gospel with someone, and by the gospel, I mean the full gospel. That's what phase two of my message is about, and that's what we're going to walk into. My question to you is, in order for God to work, are you ready for him to work, and are you prepared? Just like a farmer, he's going to go out and plant his field, and he's expecting God to give him a harvest. Are you waiting on something and say, well, if God wants me to do that, he'll provide that for you? It's not how it works. You've been bought and paid for by Lord Jesus Christ, and he's ready for you to serve him, and he's going to train you along the way. Here's a question that you should ponder a little bit. As you evaluate and read the scriptures, when did Christ start making disciples? Right away. He went and called Peter, all of his apostles. Now, here's the question, and I don't have a right or wrong answer. You can come up with this on your own. But when did they get saved? All those apostles, he called them, and they started following him. I don't have an answer for you. I don't know when their heart decision came. All I know is a lot of them didn't fully understand who Christ was until he arose again. And then they understood. And even Peter was almost taking himself out of ministry until Christ came to him on the fishing boat before he ascended and brought him back because of the denial that Peter had. So you can say, well, make disciples, that's only for believers. No. To make a disciple, Christ took, in my mind, people like Peter that didn't know Christ. He knew the Jewish traditions, but he didn't fully know Christ at that time. Only Christ knows their hearts. But that example is there. To make disciples starts with the unbelievers. You can have disciples in the church as well and help us to grow. That's within the church as well. And you can start making disciples with unbelievers, training them, teaching them who Jesus Christ is. And that's what we're doing in the church. We're just going deeper. So my question to you is, do you know the gospel? How well do you know the gospel so that you can start explaining it in little bits and pieces and point them to Christ with unbelievers? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning. Lord, Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we do pray that we would know you better today than we did yesterday. Lord, help me to deliver this message to your honor and glory. to give you praise and glory as you deserve through this message. And Lord, I pray that you would allow our hearts to be soft and moldable. As we sung this morning, that we would allow the Holy Spirit to convict us. Lord, I pray that you'd point us the right direction of people who you place on our hearts, and that we'd be faithful servants. But also, Lord, that we would give you the glory you deserve as we learn more about the gospel, which is also giving you praise and glory, as we heard this morning in Sunday school, by your grace. Lord, I pray that I'd be able to present this clearly and that people would grow in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you haven't even filled out your first part, so we better get cruising. So, the key verse here is 2 Corinthians 5:21 of the exchange. Is the top blank of your line there, which is a very important verse to remember on the context of what we're talking about this morning. In 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus became a man so that he could give his life in exchange for every person who has sinned. He is our substitute. Jesus takes on our sin record, and we take on his righteousness record and meet his holy standard when we take his offer of salvation. That is called the exchange. I call it the great exchange. I like the word great involved in that. And that's some of the material that I used in reading to study the gospel more deeper is taken from Giving the Exchange by Jeff Musgrave. So what is the gospel? We've got to start with that. If we're talking about the gospel, what is the gospel? The gospel is not a plan of salvation. A lot of ears just perked up. That's good. I wanted that. It is not a plan of salvation. Hear me closely. The gospel is a person of salvation. The gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the good news. The gospel means good news. But it's not something you just throw around and give as a plan and almost a telemarketer. Please don't do that. Be real with people. Be upfront. When they ask you, tell them who Jesus Christ is. And it's normal conversation. It's not a memorized line. It's not something of records and statistics. It's just, who is Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Or, as I put in my title, the gospel. Because the more you know about him, the more you are able to share with other people in a normal conversation. So, the gospel is the person of Jesus Christ. You're simply introducing your best friend, Jesus Christ, to those around you as you get to know them in a redemptive relationship. And those situations will come up rather quickly. And you might only get bits and pieces at first. So, who is Jesus Christ? I'm going to go through four characteristics. God is holy. God is just. God is love. God is gracious. We already got a really good taste of God is gracious in Sunday school this morning. So, if I have to cut somewhere, I might cut there. So in presenting the gospel this way, we are simply explaining the character of who God is and why we need the exchange. You're simply explaining the character of God as you get to know who God is. Let's start with God is holy. The word holy means set apart. The word holy means to be set apart. There is no one like God. He is perfect. Holiness carries the idea of separation from imperfections of sin. God is sinless, and because he is holy, he cannot tolerate sin. Go back to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. We have creation. And at the end of creation with mankind, God said, this is good, which means that it is perfect, which means it is no sin. We got just a glimpse of this, and it's fun to let our minds run with it. But I think even with our corrupt minds, we have a hard time imagining how perfect that was. But and we get the picture afterwards, when Adam and Eve first sinned, God was looking for them to do what? To do their normal, in the context of the conversation of the chapter, a normal walk in the evening with them. They had perfect fellowship before they sinned. To go walking through the garden. They could have a relationship with God because they were holy, they were perfect as they were created. Sin did what? Separated them. The moment they sinned, they were separated from their Heavenly Father. Why? Because God is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. He had to separate himself. That is who God is. We hear all kinds of things in the world today of just different things of God's not that way, God's love, God's this. People make up things. You have to know who God is. He loves us, yes, but he cannot compromise his holiness. That's who he is. It's part of his description. God is holy. Isaiah, Revelations, all these books. Everyone that sees God or gets a glimpse of God falls flat on their face. He's that pure. Habakkuk 1:13a, your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot look on wickedness. Just to give you a thing of a little bit, we're in Texas. It's hot down here. People offer you a water, and you're so grateful. And if you're going to get a water, you want one that's just sweating. That way you know it's cold, right? It's just dripping. And you would be grateful for that water, and you would hesitate. You just twist the tap off and drink it down. But if I offered you one, it's sweating like that, but it's already been opened, and I says, I think there's only one drop of toxic poison in there. Would you still drink it? No, you'd be like, you're messed up, man. Why did you do that? But the same context with the Heavenly Father. He cannot tolerate one sin. So when we try to offer ourselves, well, I've only done this. I've only done this little white lie. One drop of toxic poison. Our Heavenly Father cannot even accept that. Does that make better sense? He's that pure. He'd have to say, no, thank you. I cannot accept this water, just like you wouldn't. Why? Because of sin. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, he cannot tolerate it. He hates sin. And we'll see more why in just a little bit. But we have to comprehend his holiness. I think we skip right over it. And we focus a lot on love of the characteristic of God and overlook why. This is all pointing out why Jesus sent his son to the cross. You have to start with who God is to know him in full light. And that starts with his holiness. He is holy. Did you know that his holiness reflects on the law? The law is a reflection of God's character. That's why back in the Old Testament, God gave them the Old Testament. It was to point them to understand who God was. To learn about who he was and the laws that it was set. Have no other gods beside me. He alone is God. It describes who he is. Do not break marriage vows. He is faithful and loyal. We have that picture in Ephesians chapter 5, God and the church. It's a perfect picture. One God, one spouse, forever. Do not lie. God is truth in everything, part of who he is. Do not steal. He provides all things. He equips us for every task that he asks us to do. He will provide for us. God's holiness leaves man in a dilemma. 1 John 3:4, whoever practices sin breaks the law, for sin is lawlessness. No one likes to be told what to do. At the core of our sin is our rebellion against God's law. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because man has broken the law and is a sinner, and God's holiness means that he has to separate himself from man. 1 Peter 1:16 says, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Romans 3:10 has written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If this is all we knew about God, who could have a relationship with our holy God? Think about that for a while. God only gave us that glimpse in the scriptures. How down would we be? We'd have no hope. None. Because no one could have a relationship with God. We're all sinners. This brings us to our next thing. God is just. Another characteristic of God. God is just and cannot overlook a single sin. And because he shows no partiality, he must judge every person by the same standard. What's that standard? God shows us a standard in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. you define the word death, it means separation. Separation from whom? From God. The moment Adam and Eve sinned, they at that time were separated from God. They had no relationship. They could not freely walk with God, and they were alienated from God. No longer could they take those walks in the garden and have perfect fellowship with God. And at that moment, they started to die physically that day. Two deaths. One happened immediately. They were now responsible for their sin and separated from God. And they were dying physically, where there was no death whatsoever before that point. This brings us to man's destiny. Jesus gave us this picture of God judging the nations at the end of the world. Matthew 25:41. Then he will say to those at the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Think about that verse for a second. The end of that verse says, he prepared the eternal place of judgment for the devil and his angels. We already heard it this morning, as Pastor said. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He did not even prepare hell for humans. He didn't want to see anybody go there. Now we have to jump to the front of the verse and ask ourselves another question. Who is on his left hand? That's what the verse says. Then he will say to those at the left hand. Who's on the left hand? Go to Revelation 21:8. Tells us who's on the left hand. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexual immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their portion in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Revelation tells us who's on his left hand. So we know that people are going to hell. You're going to hear that a lot as you do make redemptive relationships. This is the one thing that's going to be questioned. You might have it, let them hang in the balance for a while, let them think about it. There is a literal heaven, there's a literal heaven, and a literal hell. Let's see if I can get that out of my mouth here. Yeah. Not a popular subject today. People don't like to talk about, at times, truth and reality of what that will, because of the consequences of what it entails. If this is true, then this must be true as well. Which it is true. It's in the scriptures. It says it is true. So, in these verses, gives us eight different kinds of sinners who have earned a place in the lake of fire. The cowardly, those who sin because of peer pressure, those who are afraid to trust the Lord. So they don't trust the Lord due to fear. Unbelieving, those who don't believe in the Bible and those who reject faith in Jesus Christ. The abominable, those who are sexually perverse. Homosexuality, incest, bestiality. Murderers, those who unlawfully and premeditatedly take a life. Whoremongers, sexual immoral, those who indulge in sex outside of marriage. Sorcerers, includes those who use drugs, those involved in the occult, or witchcraft. Idolaters, those who place anything in their lives as more important than God. All liars, those who tell a lie. And the obvious question is what is a lie, right? A lie can be anything from an outright lie to stretching the truth to an intent to deceive someone. Those are the eight different things that are listed in Revelation. Now, I'm giving you two characteristics so far when you're sharing the gospel with somebody, and you've got to cover the contents of these things. This is not a popular one. God's judgment. But it's a characteristic. He can't go against himself. He has to set himself away from sin, but he also has to judge it. If we gloss over this thing, you're not going to allow them to see the full intent of really who God is. So as you talk about it, pick two or three, go through it. As you get to know the individual, I hope you can get to know the individual and talk about those things. What you can include is, where's this sin on this list with you? I'm in this list. I've lied before. I've committed adultery. I've put other things above my Heavenly Father in my lifetime. If you want to get real specific with other people, we can go to Matthew and the Lord breaks it down even more specific. When he tells of even to those who hate their brother have committed murder. He gets down to the heart intent. Those who have looked at a woman lustfully have committed adultery. We can get real specific. That goes down into this list. The key here is repentance comes from understanding sin and judgment. You have to know where you're heading. That there is a literal hell. That you are a sinner. You are on this list. I am on this list. And that's where I deserve to go, according to the Scriptures. So don't give in to the temptation to gloss over sin. It pays dividends later. Don't gloss over this section when you're talking about God as judge. Because He is. Downplaying God's justice downplays the wonders of God's amazing grace. And you can come in and in this conversation you say, might come up, well, does love undo justice? It's kind of a catchphrase because we'll talk about God's love next. But God cannot overlook justice with love. The demand has to be met. It has to be paid for. If you overlook our sin, that wouldn't be just. It's like in our day, if we go to court and the judge knows the person that's on trial, we could even use the Billy Graham thing if you were here in Sunday school. It's an awesome illustration. But if this guy committed murder, the judge knew the guy, had compassion, didn't want to see him go to prison, and chose to love him instead of to give him judgment and lets him go, everybody in that community, including the people that lost a loved one, would say, that's not just. And they'd be accurate in that. Would that be just to let that person go? No. That's the same scenario we're putting God in. He has to judge every sin by the same standard for everyone. He doesn't play favorites with anybody. So we should not expect him to overlook some little sin. When people say, oh, it's just a little white lie. Just this. And you get very specific with things, but it's the heart intent. God looks at the heart. Why are you doing that? Why are you lying? So, don't gloss over that. Because you have to understand your position before a holy God and a just God. He can't go against himself in any situation. This brings us to our next one. God is love. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16. I'll read it slowly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Who's God's Son? Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is our substitute. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, for the just, for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. The great exchange, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. On your piece of paper, you'll see the exchange. Man's record says lying, stealing, coveting, alienated from God. You can write down your other sins from Revelations on that page. Put your name at the top. On Jesus' record, it says holy, just, accepted by God, free to live with God. I pictured him just like in the garden. Perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Take Jesus' name and write it above man's record. Take your name and write it above Jesus' record. He is now paying for your record, taking it on, lying, stealing, coveting, alienated from God. All those things he paid for on the cross of Calvary. What is the penalty according to the justice? Death. Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He took your record and paid for it in full. He was alienated from God when he took on our sins. God's holy. He couldn't even look on God's Son while he took that penalty on. Paid for them in full. He is a holy God, which means he paid for them past, present, and future. In full. And in the exchange, with your name written above there, you now, through Jesus Christ, are seen as holy. You're separated from sin. You're able to walk with God. You are just. The penalty has been paid for. You are accepted by God. You are free to live with God. There's nothing hindering you, people. As Paul puts it, you are alive in Christ right now. If you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. But that's the gift that's available to you in the exchange. And through God's love, this is what makes his love so amazing. He didn't have to compromise holiness or justice. He loved us so much that he still provided a way by providing the payment to meet the demand. And he satisfied the wrath of God in that process. He died for our sins, a very brutal death on the cross of Calvary. Which brings us to man's deliverance. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The word "it is finished" in the original language is tetestia, which means paid in full. So actually, when Christ died on the cross and we read it as "it is finished," Jesus was actually saying, "I have paid for this in full," and gave up his spirit. And beyond that, he rose again on the third day. And because he rose again, then he conquered death, which is the penalty of our sins, which gives us hope that we will rise again and be with him on the time. That's another doctrine we can cover a lot later. Which brings us to our next and final thing to know about God. And there's all kinds of more things that we can study to know who Jesus Christ is. These are the four that bring us a roundabout of the gospel. God is gracious. God offers salvation as a gift. As we heard this morning in Sunday school, Ephesians 2, 8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast." And just as he said in Sunday school, it's nothing we can do to earn salvation. It's a free gift. As it says here, I always picture it like at Christmas time. I love getting gifts for my kids. I don't make them do anything. I am excited to give it to them. I'm excited to see their face as something they wanted and saved for. It cost me something. I had to earn that and to buy that and find out what they liked. That's what we need from our Heavenly Father. He knows what we need. In order to have a relationship with him and to have that perfect peace and all these other things that we get through Christ that we were made to have, but we're not able to get because of the barrier of sin. It separates from God. We are not as we were originally created. God created us to have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. In order to get that relationship, we need to have it through grace, through faith. By grace through faith. Nothing we can do to earn it or get it. We just have to receive it. God's offer. John 1:12. "Yet to all received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God to those who believed in his name." Man's decision. What must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31 gets pretty straightforward. "Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Now, from all three of these verses, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, through faith, John 1:12, "believe in his name," Acts 16:31, "believe in the Lord Jesus." Just like we talked about in Sunday school, That word believe, faith, that's what we have to receive God's free gift of salvation. I don't think any of us were there. We could give an old joke right now and say, were any of you there 2,000 years ago and seeing Christ? No. It's by faith. We have a recorded record. In Paul's time, if we get the full shortness of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 8, he was able to say, and some of you saw this with your own eyes, and some of you have passed away. Paul gave record of over 500 people that saw Christ. We're past that time. Christ has not come back yet. So by faith, we take into account of this document that it is true. By faith, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. All these things is by faith, by His record. Real faith demands action. It's not a hearsay thing. It demands action. If we really believe something, we're going to put it to action. Just like my fishing story. If I really believe that this bait is what I need to do, and say, oh, you got to use this bait. And I go around and tell everybody, you got to use this bait. Well, how do you know? I don't know. That's what I look good on the paper. No, you would go out there and test it. Okay, yeah, this one's working. Now I can tell people what that is. By faith, you have to put it to action and believe, put to action what you believe. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon outlined the difference between common faith and saving faith. Common faith, a common definition of faith, is to understand a fact and agree with it. This is where religion comes into practice. Even the devil and his angels believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that he's real. Common faith. Or statement of common faith is, I see that chair has four legs. It looks pretty sturdy. It's made out of metal. Looks like it's got a nice cushion. I bet it's kind of comfortable. Even got a backrest. I could probably sit there for quite a while. But I never go sit in it. I just assume that it's going to hold me. Saving faith includes understanding the facts about Jesus and agreeing with them, but adds a third necessary element. One must choose to depend on Jesus alone for forgiveness of sins and his credit to righteousness. This was also mentioned in Sunday school, just a reinforcement of that. It has to be Jesus alone and believing in that. But that's where the action comes in. You have to respond by faith and accept that free gift. It has to be done in action. That's me taking this step, saying, yep, I think this chair will hold me. And in Jesus Christ alone, I sit down and I can put my full weight on it and know that it's going to hold me up. And what the actual Greek word of that faith is, you're going from your old life, what you're dependent on and everything here, and you're taking up and you're getting up and you're moving, repenting of your sins. You're putting in a whole new position. And you're placing everything you are into this other chair. There's nothing left in this other chair. I'm not sitting halfway and saying, I don't know about this. Is it really going to hold me? Some people would call that walking the fence. Not very comfortable. If you're a farmer, you know what I'm talking about. You have to move all the way over from your old life to your new life. And that's only by Jesus Christ alone. Let me give you this illustration, and then we'll wrap it up here. In 1859, the famous acrobat Charles Blondin stretched a tightrope 190 feet above the mighty Niagara Falls, waters of Niagara Falls, the largest waterfall in North America. Crowds gathered daily to watch him navigate the 1,000-foot span. Once he walked across in a large burlap bag. Twice he carried his manager across on his back. He even fitted a special wheelbarrow for the rope and pushed it across. Another time, he put a cook stove in the wheelbarrow and stopped in the middle of the rope to cook and eat an omelet. The story is told that once he approached the cheering crowd and asked them who believed he could put a man in the wheelbarrow and take him across the crowd, the crowd went wild. Everyone wanted to see that stunt. They began to chant, I believe, Blondin pointed to a man in the crowd and said, "You, sir, get in the wheelbarrow." The man bolted in the other direction. What was wrong? The man might have believed in Blondin could put a man in the wheelbarrow, some other man that is, but he wasn't willing to trust Blondin to take him across. Same thing spiritually. Jesus Christ came up to you in that wheelbarrow, and you believed in him fully. Would you get in the wheelbarrow and trust him to take you across? Because that's what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. He paid for everything in full, met the demands and wrath of God the Father, so that you could have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Three elements of saving faith. One, understand because of God's holiness and justice, he cannot tolerate sin or to overlook my sin because of his great love. He gave his life in exchange for mine, and he wants to give me eternal life. Two, you need to agree, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. You have to understand your position before Christ. Three, you need to depend, trust. You must choose to depend on or trust Jesus to forgive you of your sins and give you his righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Those are four characteristics of Jesus Christ. How well do you know the gospel? Or should I say, how well do you know Jesus Christ? Those are only four characteristics. There's so many more in the scriptures. But for some of us in the world out there, there are so many religions out there. And they're going to hear part of this. And then they're going to compare it to their own religion. And go there. We know that Paul had that exact same trouble when he went to new churches. In fact, one of them he went to, I think, is in Corinth. And is before Timothy and Aquila and Priscilla got there. And they made a statue and said, "Hey, see, we put your God up there with the rest of them." Paul went out, tore his clothes in the streets because they didn't understand. They took what Paul knew and tried to teach and just made it into part of what they already know. You need to be equipped. How do you do that? God says he's given us everything we need. Right in the scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So that we can be mature and we can be equipped for what? The Great Commission. We are to be faithful. And it just takes a redemptive relationship, one person at a time. And you might say, well, why not do it a different way? I like redemptive relationships because I earn the respect of the individual that I'm getting to know. And I can have a small conversation with them over time and keep asking questions. That's another book I read. If I had more time, I'd give you more things that God has been giving me. It's called the Columbo Tactics. Technique, I should say. I'm in the right crowd, I think. Any of you guys watch Columbo? What's he known for? One more question. Did you know that most of us, and the older we get, the worse it gets? Because we like to tell stories. It's not a bad thing to teach younger generations, but there's a time when you're trying to find out somebody in a gospel conversation is you need to use the Columbo technique. You can guide the whole conversation with one more question, and it goes deeper and deeper. And that person is talking. You're guiding the conversation by asking questions. And that's what Columbo, he solves the murder every time, right? We can reach people's hearts with the right questions. And to guide them through these things to the point where you can have, when you speak a lot about teaching God's word and his character, of making that complete circuit of the gospel so they understand that God is holy. He can't just accept you as you are right now. You need to be through Christ Jesus. You need to understand that you're separated from him and that he has to judge it. But he does love you. So much so, he sent his son to Christ to die. All you have to do, by his grace, is to forgive. And then you need to act on it through faith and believe what he did for you on the cross, Crosby, and make it your own. Accept it. But there's so many things out there you got to find out first. What do they believe? The Catholic, Lutheran? Are they anti-God? Start using Colombo. Ask questions in those relationships so that you know how to orchestrate this questionnaire. How to tell them about these things. It's done by asking questions. Don't talk too much. Let them open up to you by guiding the conversation. But please, this is like a circuit, electrical world. I'm a construction guy. If you know anything about electricity, the circuit's got to be complete. You take it from the panel, hot wire coming in, we'll start that way. Goes out to your light switch, your plugs, your lights, but it keeps connecting all the way back and makes a complete circuit. With these things and God's characteristics, you've got to make the circuit so people fully understand, well, why would I need God? Why did he die on the cross? Because he's holy and he's just. So if you can give them a complete package of who Jesus Christ is, it'll be like me when I look at that, it's like, oh, it's got to get a complete circuit. I get this now. I get the whole picture of how this wiring works, why we need it that way. They might look at this and say, oh, get it. He had to send his son because he loved us. There's no other way. He has to make the complete circle of his character to understand what he did for you and why. And that's what people have questions of. We're getting into more generations that don't know Jesus Christ. Why? It started a while back. Not everybody's bringing their kids to Sunday school. They don't know the stories. Not everybody's going to church. There's other things to be done. Which means they haven't been taught just the simple things of Scripture that you can sometimes jump in middle way. It's like, well, you remember this in the Old Testament, right? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I think I was in Catholic school or something and I heard something about that. Okay, we can start there. You might say, Jesus Christ was like, well, that's a cuss word. That's what I say when I'm upset. That might be where you're starting off. Starts by listening. But it also starts today. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, as you're here today? If you haven't, please come talk to me, come talk to Pastor, or someone that you came with. Be the most important. As Pastor said, you can come back at any time. Today could be that day. And he can come back for the church. Or we're not guaranteed that we'll live tomorrow. I could be in a car accident on my next destination. God's calling me home. We're not guaranteed life. He makes that pretty clear in the Scriptures. Today's the day of salvation, which makes this message very important to everyone. To learn who Jesus Christ is. On the flip side of that, for today and on Sundays, I hope this message brings so much more worship from your heart. We can get a routine of worship. Familiar hymns. Familiar verses. The Great Commission. Those things, John 3:16, we can fly right through them. But I hope as you understand the character of God and as you study it for yourself, meditate on it, that when we sing about salvation, consider what it costs. Consider that was a choice by God. He didn't have to do that. He could have maintained holy and maintained just and carried out his justice and everything could have been just fine with, and he should have. Like, he'd have full rights to do that. We're the sinners. We're the ones that stepped away from God. But because of his love and his mercy. And you could understand those passages that says you've been bought with a price. Yes, I was bought. A debt that I could never repay back. And as you read and understand more and more, these other scriptures are going to pop alive. And you can bring far more worship from your heart as you realize who Jesus Christ is. And that's my challenge to the church. If you know God, study deeper. And when you come here and you sing about these songs and dwell on what he did for you and who he is definitely worthy of praise. He is worthy of worship. He is worthy to open the book of life. All these things that you commit to, you're like, ah, He's revealing that knowledge to me. That's why Paul prayed for these churches that they would know Jesus Christ better. I'm praying for you in this way. He did it in Colossians and Ephesians. Some of my favorite books. Where are you at in the process? Do you know the gospel? You might know the simple gospel, but go deeper. The theologian told me that the gospel and the scriptures, a 5-year-old can understand it. But a theologian will never hit the bottom of it as he studies it deeper and deeper. We can never hit and attain it. Who knows in glory? I don't even think in heaven we'll be able to attain it. When you have a God of all knowledge, you're never going to hit the bottom. But the more we know, the more we can be used and equipped for our ministry here. So that was my challenge to you. Are you equipping yourself? Because when you equip yourself, God says, I'm going to put my servant into action here. I need this person to hear the gospel. I need you to make a redemptive relationship. And he's going to place that burden right on your heart. For me, it's contractors. I move all over the country doing this. And I'll talk more about that in an afternoon service. If you need to make a decision today, please come see Pastor. You can come talk to me, but I'm going to eventually give you to him. Because guess what? I leave after the service and I'm going further south to another church. I can't follow up with you. But Pastor can. And we can hold each other accountable that way. Let's close a word of prayer as we close. So, Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we do want to give you all glory. All honor. Lord, you are such an amazing God. An amazing love and amazing grace. Lord, we want to worship you from our hearts this morning. Give you the glory you deserve. Help us to worship you full-heartedly. But Lord, if you're convicting us, help us to follow up with that. Help us to act on it. Help us not to look away, as it says in James, but to fix that which needs to be fixed. Lord, we ask for your help, though, as we do it, so that we can be better servants of yours. We pray these things in Jesus' name.